I'm sure you've noticed that most of the news that we hear on TV or on radio or we read on the internet is negative. I know people that say to me, I don't even watch it anymore. It makes me sick. It makes me depressed. Everything from disasters to terrorism, political junk, crime, scandals, corruption. It's estimated that more than 90% of news is negative. Perhaps the news media has an understanding of our human makeup. There is a sliver on the temporal lobe of every one of our brains that is called the amygdala. The amygdala is a danger detector. It is something that God has set in every one of us that is self-preserving, if you will. Helps us to sense and protect ourselves from danger. It literally combs through the sensory input and it detects any kind of danger out there. So perhaps one of the reasons that most news is negative is because that's what our brains are engineered to pay attention to. At least other brains, not mine. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like focusing on negative news. But I would like for us this morning to focus on positive news. In fact, not only positive news, but good news. Good news of great joy. God became a human being. He clothed himself in human flesh. He came here to be the redeemer and the rescuer for us. Now, last week, we began a new sermon series entitled Good News of Great Joy. And last week, we looked at the person of Mary. If you did miss that message and would like to listen to it, it is already posted and available on our church website. Today, we're going to look at Joseph. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." I want to just take a moment and talk about Joseph. There's not a lot of information in the scriptures about Joseph, by the way. Joseph certainly is considered to be the earthly father of Jesus. His lineage is in the book of Matthew. He is a descendant of David. He is a human being like you and I are human beings, same as we discussed in relationship to Mary last week. He would have been somebody who kept the laws of Judaism. He would have been respected as somebody who was honorable and faithful. We know that he was a carpenter. When we think of somebody who's a carpenter, we generally think of somebody that is a woodworker. But in the original language, he is described as being a tecton, which would actually be more of a masonry person, somebody that would have worked with stone. But nonetheless, he had a trade. We know that Jesus probably spent time with his earthly father in those early days of his life. We know that Joseph observed holy days and Hebrew feasts with his family. We know that he followed the Hebrew traditions or the Jewish traditions in regard to presenting a child and all of those kinds of things. He was probably very sensitive to being obedient to God. But he would have been the protector of Jesus. When many would have wanted to harm him, especially Herod, we know that it was Joseph and that was protective of Jesus as a young boy. The scriptures tells us a lot, that just that little bit, and yet not much. We don't see much about Joseph beyond the early years of Jesus. There are theologians who would estimate that he probably passed away and was removed from the scene. We know that he was not present at the crucifixion of Jesus, as was his mother, what was there, of course. It is safe to say, perhaps, that Joseph was a loving father to Jesus, and that when Jesus spoke of God as being a loving father, he could draw from his youth the kind of love that he received perhaps from his earthly father. Joseph was a man of integrity, obedience, and faithfulness. When the angel said, "This is what I want you to do," he obeyed. And so this morning, in regard to Joseph, in regard to good news, I have three observations I want to share with you. And observation one says this: Joseph received disappointing news about Mary. Now remember, Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Now, in this culture, marriages were arranged. In fact, it's probably in only the last maybe 400 years that marriages are not arranged, okay? There would have been no dating. There would have been no courtship, no relationship. In fact, in many instances, people who were joined together in marriage didn't even know each other prior to that. Arrangements were made between the groom and the father of the bride, sometimes the father of the groom. They were made generally to gain something, to gain land access, to gain property, to gain cultural status, to gain wealth, okay? There were strategic moves. Everybody was trying to marry up, I guess. That was the kind of thing. But they got together, and there was a ceremony that occurred, and it was a legal binding ceremony. It was what we would consider to be an engagement. Now, people get engaged, and they break their engagements. You could not break off a betrothal without a bill of divorce. You had to be divorced from that person that you were betrothed to or engaged to. That was the way the process worked. And so it was no simple matter. There was one exception that made divorce from that individual during that betrothal period acceptable. Guess what it was? Infidelity. Now, here we have Mary, who is pregnant. Now, by any normal circumstances, that would mean that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph. But as we know from our study last week, Mary was faithful. Mary's child that she conceived was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. She conceived in a way that no other individual has ever conceived before. And so there was no infidelity. Now, the other thing that happened is during that betrothal, they came together, they went through the ceremonial part of binding that contract together, but they didn't go home together. The groom went to his house, and the bride went home to the home of her father. And there was a period of time, generally about a year. Now, that's the time period that Mary became pregnant from the Holy Spirit. During that year, generally the groom would be busy preparing a house for them to live in. Oftentimes, it was something that was maybe an addition to the family home because, you know, people own property and they kept property. Property passed from one person to another in generation after generation after generation. It's not like today, you know, family property stays in the family. And so it was likely that he created some kind of a living space on the family property. And the bride would have been preparing for his coming. She would have been busy getting her garments ready, getting everything ready for that time that he comes. And when he would come, she needed to be prepared for his coming. So that is the period of time that was going on when Mary became pregnant with the baby Jesus. If any time during that betrothal period it was evident that the bride was not a virgin, she was subject under Jewish law to be put to death by stoning. Sometimes that occurred at the honeymoon when they actually came together. You know, imagine that. You engaged to somebody for a year, you had the big ceremony, and there everybody's gathered, and you find out that things aren't what they were intended to be, and according to Jewish law, she could have been put to death. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22, it says, "If, however, the charge is true, and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you." Can you imagine? That is the culture that Mary became pregnant with the baby Jesus, and Joseph was faced with a decision. Certainly, it was very disappointing. Now, he had in mind that he was going to make, he could have made a public spectacle of her, but instead, he had in mind he did not want to disgrace her. And so he intended that he was going to divorce her. He was going to break off this contract, but he was going to do it quietly for her sake. But then something happened. And that is this. Observation 2, Joseph received good news of great joy about Mary's child. Now put yourself into the mind and heart of Joseph, if you will. Think about this. You know, there it is. You're engaged to that individual, and you find out that they're expecting a child from someone else. Imagine how your mind is fixated and rehearsing over and over. What could have happened? What did she do? How did she do that? Why did she do that to you? And all those kinds of questions. And all of a sudden, God intervenes. God sends an angel to Joseph, and this angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. And the angel explained the good news to Joseph. You see, the child that she had conceived was no ordinary child. That child was conceived by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, do I know how that happened? Can I explain that in detail? Could I give you charts and diagrams and an explanation? Absolutely not. But God, who spoke everything into order from absolutely nothing, that same God, obviously, could allow this woman to conceive by his power and by his strength. I'm sure that that news was a great relief for Joseph. But there was even better part of that news. And that is in verse 21, he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You know, there's a lot of significance in names. We've, over the years, have looked at that. You know, people choose names based on certain things. Sometimes people even do that today. But names, particularly in Bible times, were very significant. And the name Jesus, he says, is to be given to him because he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to give you a little bit of information about the name. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the name Jesus, which is found in the New Testament. It represents the name from the Hebrew Bible, Yeshua or Yehoshua, okay? Now think about this. The word Yeho, the Yehoshua is a compound name. That beginning of it is from God's name, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, when Yahweh is referred to God, this is how you see it. If you read your Bible and you see the name for God, L-O-R-D, in all capitals, in the Hebrew, it is actually the name Yahweh, okay? Sometimes referred to also as Jehovah. But God, that name Yahweh, is the Creator God. He is the one who always existed. He is the God who needs no one else. He is independent. He needs nobody, all right? That is who that is. Now, the second part of his name, let me find it here. The second part of his name has to do with the name Yasha, which means to deliver or to save. So the name itself of Jesus really means the Holy One who saves us, okay? So when the angel would have said, I want you to name him Jesus, it is very likely that he didn't say Jesus like we say. He would have used that name. That name that Joseph would have been able to stand back and say, whoa, this baby is the Holy God who is coming to save us. There's so much more than what we see on the surface as we read the scripture. You see, the name Jesus is no ordinary name. His name literally means the Holy One who saves. It is not just a name. The name has great significance. It reveals to us that Jesus is the one who has come to rescue us from sin. The good news is this. In spite of our sin, in spite of our own helplessness to do anything about our sin, God became one of us. Jesus, the Holy One, came to be the sinless sacrifice for our sin. You see, no human being could have shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, because we are all infected with sin. But God, who is completely holy, completely sinless, became God-man, became fully God and fully human, that as God in flesh, he could become our Savior. He could become our sacrifice. That is amazing news, is it not? We move on to observation three. And observation three says, Joseph received great news, or good news of great joy about the child's purpose. In verse 21, he says, he will save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 23, or Matthew verse 23, he provides another detail. And it's actually a quotation from Isaiah 7. It says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is another name for Jesus, which simply translated means God with us. God with us. See, in the first part of our text, he is described as Jesus, the Holy One who saves and delivers. He is now described as Emmanuel, God with us. God became a human being. John writes in his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, the wonder of Christmas is the incarnation. It is the wonder that God became one of us. God became a human being. And that is what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. You know, if you would take a world religion course in a college, you would find that there is a great difference between all other religions and Christianity. All other religions are essentially the same. In all other religions apart from Christianity, whether you're talking about Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism or whatever it is, okay? In every other religion, it is what man has to achieve, a certain level of inner whatever that one must receive or attain to be able to get to the end goal. One has to earn their way in some type of method even sometimes to a position of deity themselves, okay? And all other world religions have that in common. But in Christianity, it is completely different. We are not working to attain, to get to the equivalent or to become like God. Instead, God worked and became one of us. God humbled himself. God lowered himself. God clothed himself in human flesh. And he did so because of his love for us. He did so so that he could become our deliverer. You know, if God had only sent a man, then he could have only sympathized with us. If God had come to us only as God, he could have only come to judge us or condemn us. But he came to us as fully God and fully man. He came so that he could do both, that he could save us. Born of a virgin, fully man. Now, there was a man who wanted to date and marry a woman, and he was a little backward. And so for 42 years, he would slip a note once a week under the door of her apartment, telling her how much he loved her. After giving her over 2,000 love letters, without ever receiving a response, without ever talking to her face to face, he finally found the courage to show up in person. He knocked at the door. He identified himself as the author of those letters, and he asked her to marry him. And to his delight and surprise, she accepted. They were married at the age of 74. You see, time and time again, he tried to persuade her of his love. But she could only really understand his love when he showed up in person. For centuries, God wrote about his love. He sent prophets to tell us about his love. Finally, God became a person. He showed up at the door. And he came to reveal the extent of his love for you and for me. And my friends, that is good news of great joy. Joseph initially received disappointing news. The person that he was going to spend the rest of his life with, he had perceived that she was unfaithful to him. He could have divorced her. He had legal grounds to do so. But instead, he received good news of great joy, that the child that she conceived was no ordinary child. His child was to be named Jesus, the Holy One who saves us. He received good news. This was the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the one who came to save us, the one who came to save Joseph from his sin. So as we conclude today, let me ask you this. What does this good news of great joy mean for you? When you think of Jesus, when you think of his name, is he the Holy One who came to save you? To take that messed up white sheet of paper and to make it all clean. To take anything and everything that you've ever done in disobedience to God and to pay the penalty for it so that you have the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. My friends, that is the good news of great joy. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today for the message. Lord, sometimes we just read these stories and we miss so much richness that is found within. We thank you that Jesus is the Holy One who came to save us from our sin. And I would pray that each and every person in this room, at some point or another, has come to that place where they have said, Lord, I know that I have broken your laws and commands. I know that I need a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus. And I trust him. I believe that when he died on that cross, he died for me. And because of my faith in him, all of those offenses that are written on that paper against me have been made clean. We thank you, Lord, for this good news of great joy. Amen.